So you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And, yeah. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. God is bringing out a new harvest season. He is calling us, and he's taken us down this path, and man, I'm just so anxious to preach all the promises of God. By the way, that would take a while. There's a lot for his saints. There's just so much. And all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are what? All the promises. But there are conditions to the promise that God has made me stop again today and look at, because there are some of you. And oh, my shepherd's heart longs for us to be one, because some of you are going to miss those promises. One, the conditions are the promises of God. And the first condition that we have to all meet is that we all have to be what? One. We'll have to be one. One with him. One with each other. Even this text here says, all the promises of God, what? In him. If you're not walking in him, none of the promises of God are yours. All the promises of God in him. Jesus said, if you abide in me. And as we don't need to go there again, but remember that before Pentecost happened, they all were what? Together in what? One accord. Homothumadon. All together in one. And what happened? Pentecost happened. We want revival, amen? So what do we need? We've got to be one. We have been made alive together in Christ. We were dead, and now we're alive. We're resurrected. We're Christians, but we're not just Christians on the loose. The scripture says we're made alive together. And we're not only together, but we're called together. Ephesians chapter 4, I want us to think about this and let this penetrate our hearts about how beautifully one we are. And I want to invite you today to this miracle. Ephesians chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Chapter 4, verse 3. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I love Sunday school this morning, by the way. It was great, amen? Man, we're giving all things that pertain to life and godliness. By the way, all the positional truths in this thing are beautiful, but there's one to-do list in this whole thing. You know what it is? One calling. One hope of your calling. The calling, by the way, is the one thing that we together in Christ have in common. It's one calling. It's one. One calling is what makes us one. And I want to emphasize that to you today, because one calling of God, we all have the same what? Calling. And it means vocation. It means it's our job. It means it's what we're here for. Now, we all have the same command to love one another, and out of that command, there's some things that happen, and what happens is the calling of God begins to beat in our hearts. We have one holy calling. I'm going to pray in a minute. Usually I pray before I get this far along, but I want us to join Jesus, because today, right now, he ever lives to make intercession for us, and he's praying for us today to get this, what it means to be one. And I'm telling you, it's a need in this body. It's a need in me. I'm telling you that. It's a crisis in me. This week I was sick most of the week, and I'm most of the way out of that now. But you know that when you get off physically, along with all the other stuff in life, whether you're chasing cows, whether you're trying to figure this out or that, you got stuff going on, you know, you're pastoring several hundred people, whatever it is, you got all this stuff, it's easy for your heart to start what? Drifting. We need to be one. And I tell you, I'm very aware of the fact that this one thing is supernatural, and that's why Jesus is praying for you and I today that we would enter into this miracle. And he says this in chapter 17, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them that they may be one just as we are one. Oh God, you have brought this before us because we're not there yet. And God, I don't, you know my heart, God, I don't know if it's just one that's not one, but it's enough. And God, I know that in all of us, we can drift away. All of us need to fear. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would bring us to that place and we join our Lord before your throne. We join our Jesus with his nail-pierced hands as he ever lives to make intercession, and he is praying even now for us this morning that this church would be one, that the world that you've given us to reach would believe. Oh God, take away. God, you know my heart. There's a warrior in me today that wants to rise up because there is a religious spirit in this place as well, and that's got to go. It's got to go. God, I pray you do away with religious deception and we would all be one in the glorious presence of our Jesus. Help us, Lord. Make us one. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. One. What does it mean to be one? You know, there's a lot of things that people talk about being one. They talk about things like in a church, for instance, if you have the same articles of faith, in other words, you're the same, you're one doctrinally, you know, like you're all premillennial or pre-trib, or you're all Calvinists, or you're all in agreement, that makes you one. That's not what this is talking about. I really believe that the early church that became one, homothumadon, before God, they didn't have hardly anything in common, and we know from looking at the disciples that God intentionally put some really weird people together, right? And we're okay with that, right? Oneness is not us all being the same. Matter of fact, it's one in spite of that. But it's one holy calling. I love what he said in Matthew 6 because it helps me sort it out. Matthew 6 is a phrase we've been to many times. But Matthew 6, he told them that if your eye is good, actually the old King James is better translated. It's a better word if your eye is what? Single. Chapter 6, verse 20, for those that need to get your eyes on it. Okay? Actually, verse 22, we'll just go right to it. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good or single, your whole body will be full of light. We need to have a singleness to our eye. Please hear this. God knows what you've been looking at. What I mean by that is not necessarily actually what you've been looking at, although it can be that. He knows what you're looking for. He knows what you dream about. He knows what it is that your eyes are taken with. I need to ask you, is your eye single? What he's talking about here is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In order for us to have one holy calling, we collectively have to have one single-eyed passion. Just one. One calling, one holy passion. I can't put it any simpler than this, and we've been, God's had us here for some weeks. We are all called by God for one holy calling. Go, therefore, and make disciples. We're called, as Jesus said it, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. It needs to be why you are alive. I'm going to ask you a question today. How many of you have a crisis going on in your life right now? And you don't have to raise your hand up. If you do, that's fine. Okay? But this is what I mean by a crisis. You can't get away from it in your head and heart. You just can't get away from it. You can't. I mean, when you go to bed at night, you go to bed thinking about it. You have a hard time without dreaming about it. You get up in the morning and it's on your mind. And this is a measure for me when I know that something's really big. It invades my shower time. I mean, I can't even take a shower without coming in there. Okay? It's a crisis. It permeates every part of your life. It's a crisis. You can't shake it. No matter what you see everything in your life is through that lens. Everything you feel is still filtered by that lens. Every joy you experience, there's still that lens right there. Every pain, it's still right there. This crisis just kind of takes over your life. That's what it means by having a singleness of eye. It means that everything is folded together. All that I see, all that I run into in this life is folded to this singular lens that I am the called of God to reach people for Jesus Christ. And it is a crisis to me. Single-eyed passion. See, that's what makes us one. When we all have that holy passion, that one sacred call, then we are one. Listen, this life has multiple opportunities for crisis. Amen? But if you do not have, and if we do not have collectively this one crisis that eclipses all of those, if you don't have that, the crises of your life will actually lead you to isolation and division. You will literally sit over on the side by yourself with your crisis, and you won't think anybody else has the same things that you go through. When you're gonna, and if they don't, by the way, which sometimes they don't, not everybody gets the diagnosis of cancer. Right? But if you don't have an overriding calling that binds you together, then your crises will blow you apart. We are called as one, with one holy calling. The endeavoring of keeping the unity together without that crisis that binds us together is impossible. But it is so beautiful when it's right. People, we're all sinners. You know, we can say, well, that's our oneness. No, no. That's not our oneness, even though we're all sinners. We're all wounded. We were all dead. Now we're made alive. I get all of that, but that's not the one holy calling that we have. That one holy calling leads to one single-eyed crisis, and it penetrates our life. It permeates our life. If I were to ask you a question, I want you to think about this. If I were to ask you to look into that upper room where 120 men and women gathered in homothumadon, homo means one, thumadon means passion, indignation, it means that they were there with this intense prayer. If you were to walk into that room and say, how many of you have a crisis? How many of them would have raised their hand? 120. And they all had the same crisis. Isn't that beautiful? They all had the same crisis. I also believe it might have been the only thing they had in common. But here's another question I need to ask you, and you need to search your heart with this today. Could you join them and them still be one? Could you? And I don't mean could you say, well, I would like to, or maybe I could get near them and kind of catch it on, you know, catch their fire. No, I mean with your heart today, with where you were when you got up this morning. Could you join them and still be one? You need to ask yourself those questions. Now, I just said, I asked you to think about something hypothetically, but I want you to shift now. Ask another question. This is Sunday. This is whose day? It's the Lord's day. So I want to ask you another question. Not could you join them, but this is the Lord's day. We're halfway through it already. Did you today join them? See, because I want to submit to you that even now in heaven today, right now we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, right? Right? Right now, I want to submit to you there's a crisis in heaven right now. There's no lack of calling in heaven right now. I believe right now, Jeremiah chapter 2, by the way, one of the most amazing insights into heaven. His Israel's fallen away from God, and he tells them, what's he tell the heavens to do? We looked at it week before last in Sunday school. He tells them to what? Be appalled and be what? Horribly afraid. He's calling the inhabitants of heaven, God is, because of what's going on down here on earth. The scriptures also tells us in Luke that all the heavens rejoice over one sinner that repents. So you got God calling them to lament. And he's got, and you got another place where someone repents, and what do? They all rejoice. So are they disconnected to what's going on here now? Mm-mm. No, Jesus ever lives to make intercession. The picture in the book of Revelation is the saints, the martyrs that have gone on before. Where are they at before the throne of God? They're crying out to God. People, I want to tell you, those people that were in one accord, which the church was birthed, are still in one accord. There's still a crisis in heaven. I want to ask you this morning, today, while it is called today, did you join them? Are you one with what's going on in the kingdom of God? The answer doesn't lie in your imagination, but it lies in your reality. Did you wake up this morning with the crisis of the kingdom and you just couldn't wait to get on your face before God? Because after all, this is the Lord's day. And if I'm not in this now, I'm certainly not going to be in it on Monday or Tuesday. This is the Lord's day. Today, I wrote this early this morning, if you won't have his heart, his calling, his passion in the first day of the week, you won't have it on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. If you're not single-eyed now, you can't simply just wake up tomorrow morning and say, now I have the passion of God for souls. Now I have the calling of God in my life. Now I enter into this great calling. Did you wake up with it in your heart this morning? Did you join with Jesus this morning? What is your single-eyed passion? Paul said in Philippians 3:10, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, the koinonia of his suffering. Did you ask the Lord for his heart as he sees your world? See, the crisis is just this. The world around you is one breath away from a Christless eternity, and hell is a very real place, and these people that we love desperately need Jesus. And he sees them. He who looked on the multitudes was moved with compassion in Matthew 9 is the same he, the same Jesus that looked on your world when you woke up this morning and knows they desperately need Jesus, and it's the same crisis. Did you join him this morning? We are one when we are one in him and one in his heart and one in one holy calling and one in one holy crisis, and we come together in one and the world believes. There's a fire that burns in us. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Those two words, effectual and fervent, come together in one Greek word, and it's energeo, it's energy. There is a fire that burns at the core of our being, and that's what was happening, homothumadon, in the early church. And then God sent his Holy Spirit. Did you ever notice in Acts, by the way, I'm not taking you from text to text today because I just want you to hear the Lord. Did you ever notice in Acts that they weren't told to preach? They weren't instructed on the importance, they weren't told to pray. They weren't instructed. There was no preaching on prayer. There was no specific call to prayer, but they prayed. Why is that? Because when you have the heart of Jesus, when you see your calling and you see the impossible nature of it, you see how lost your world is, you will erupt in prayer. That's one of the reasons why I know we need this today. If truly the heart of Jesus was beating and the fire of the Lord was in us, there are people here who would beat me to this place in the morning. I believe that. And I know some of you have children to get up in that, but I know there are people who have the capability of being here And if the true crisis, if the true passion, the true purposes of God, if the calling of God was your crisis and it was what you went to bed with, what you dreamed about, what you woke up with, you would beat me to this place. The fires of God cannot be hidden. You would not, you could not sleep in. It's the Lord's day. His crisis would penetrate your shower time, your sleep time. It would overshadow the other crises in your life that you think have taken you out. Matthew 24, there's a very frightening insight into what's happening in the church today, and it's in the church. This is a battle for the heart, for your heart. It's a battle for your mind. It's a battle, what did it say? If your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. And that means everything. It means your mind, your whole being, your will. If your eye is single, he promises you that you'll walk in the light and you'll bear much fruit and you'll bring glory to God. This is a battle for your mind and your life. Matthew 24, Jesus is talking prophetically about the time that you and I live right now. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And by the way, I used to read that and think, well, it's the lawlessness in our world is so bad that we no longer feel anything in our conscience about breaking the law. That's what I used to preach years ago. That's not what it's saying. Oh, certainly we live in a lawless world. And it's getting worse. But look at verse 11. That's the context. Then many what? False prophets. By the way that's written and the way that that needs to be taken is preachers. It's the proclaimers of God's word. In other words, people who are teaching. Where's that happening? It's in the church because you can't grow cold unless you are alive. He's talking about the people of God. Many false teachers will rise up and deceive many. Where does lawlessness come from? When we are preaching a false grace that we don't have to love anybody. Lawlessness will abound. And hearts will what? Wax cold. It's hard to have people come together as one in a church because the oneness comes from the fire of Jesus Christ burning in you when you know your calling and you see what he sees. Well, how does the enemy get the church away from that? One breath at a time. This word wax cold is pruko, and it means the reduction of temperature one respiration at a time. What does that sound like to you? It's hypothermia. It is literally the Greek word for hypothermia. The reduction of temperature one respiration at a time. Lawlessness abounds. We don't obey the command to love one another. We don't stay faithful. We just start backing up in our Christian walk. We start part-timing a full-time commitment. And slowly but surely, what happens inside of us is our heart begins to what? Waxes cold, one breath at a time. Another way the scripture puts it is beware lest we drift. But please hear this. What happens is death inside. We no longer have that crisis, that burning in us, that holy passion. I was brought back to a story. It happened way back in 1977. It was my freshman year of college. It was late in November. And I get a knock on my dorm room door. And it was early, fairly early in the morning. And Bozeman is the coldest place on the planet. And I was raised in the woods. I was raised around here, mostly in northern Idaho. But Bozeman is cold. I mean, it was one of those days. And I think that winter it set a record for, coldness, the cold. It was just cold. And it was late November, and it was way below zero. The wind was just howling outside. And it was one of those weird combinations you don't see very often in Montana. Not only was the wind howling and cold, but we had snow, a lot of snow, like a whole foot of new snow. Normally around here when you get snow, it's a little warmer, but it was just one of those bitterly cold, nasty blizzards. I get this knock on my door. And there's a guy in a search and rescue outfit, some sort of insignia, whatever. And he says, do you know the two guys next to you? And I said, well, yeah, a little bit. A couple city boys. He said, well, they didn't come home last night, didn't come back. And there's two other guys that are missing. And I'd heard that one of them had gotten an elk, and they were all going to go get this elk out. And he asked me if I wanted to go help him. I said, oh, yeah, I'll go. So I got my gear on. I go with this search and rescue dude, and we get in the coolest vehicle I'd ever been in at that time. It was a six-wheel Dodge thing. It looked like it was made by the Army or something and painted all fancy with search and rescue. I mean, I was just like, whoa, what a great hunting rig, right? Would love this thing. So we get in this rig, and there was a dude that had picked me up and another guy, and we drive like 10 or 12 miles, well, quite a ways out of town, but then 10 or 12 miles in the Forest Service up this canyon, and we get up there. This thing is just wallowing along, by then in 2 feet of snow, and it turns and it starts to wind its way up this open clear cut, and this road dead-ended just up past into the clear cut. But he's winding his way up, and we can't get there. The drifts are too deep, and so we park this thing, and so we're like thigh deep, waist deep through some drifts, and we make ourselves to the top of this clear cut. And we get up there, and by then it's almost 1 o'clock. We've been all day kind of getting into this place. And we get up there, and I knew that the road went past the trees at the top of the clear cut and only into the trees about 200 yards, and then it dead-ended. We get up there, and I'm wondering, where are these guys? And we get to the edge of the timber, and then I see a guy leaning against a large pole tree. He's just leaning there. And I thought he's frozen dead. We go over there, and he's still got a pulse. He's not really moving, but he's just. So we get him, and there were four of those guys that had piled in a single cab truck. Between where that guy was standing at the edge of the timber and the truck, and the closest one was like 50 yards away from the truck, there was a guy standing by a tree, and a guy standing by a tree, and a guy standing by a tree, and then this guy standing by a tree, and they were all. Each one of them had gotten a little further than the other at a different place. They were all scattered out. So we managed to get them down to the rescue vehicle, took them back to the hospital. They got thawed out. Later that night, maybe it's even the next day, I think it was the next day actually, I hear from one of them, and he was furious that we had gotten them out of the woods. Because see, when you call the search and rescue, they're obligated to call your parents. And these guys had been drinking, and yeah, they were busted, and parents were mad, and they were mad at me and the search and rescue guys for going and getting them. But this thing I know, within a matter of hours, they would have all been stone dead. Stone dead. Were they thankful? No. Why? Because of waxing cold. These guys had no concept of the danger they were in when they were in it, nor the danger they were in after they got rescued. No idea. Yeah. It's called deep deception. Deep. Strong delusion. The enemy can take people who are walking with God. Their hearts can wax cold. They can be in a path that is literally hypothermic. They don't even feel the heart of Jesus anymore. And what does it say in Matthew 6? You go on to say, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You can believe you're walking with God, but you are the most people, the most deceived. And you need to know, when I go to preach this stuff, I get terrified because there's nothing more intimidating to me than a religious spirit in the church. Because there's no greater darkness. I would rather preach to Muslims. I mean that with all my heart. Because people who believe they're in Christ or were, and now they've drifted back, you are in a far worse state. Jesus said it. How great is that darkness? I fear for you. Because when your heart waxes cold, you don't know where you're at. I mean, in 1977, I left a perfectly warm dorm room to go out in this wicked weather. And when I found those guys, when we found those guys, we were feeling the pain. I mean, we had ourselves covered up, but anything that was showing, it hurt. And so you need to ask yourself, why would you go out? Well, you know why, right? Because you know the truth. It doesn't matter. If you'd have told me, well, those guys don't believe they're in trouble, would I still have gone? Absolutely. If you'd have told me, well, they're going to be mad at you, I'd have still went. You know why? Because it's not okay. No matter what they feel, they're still what? They're still dying. Please hear this. if you don't have the holy crisis of Jesus Christ, if you are not single-eyed, I don't care what you feel. You are disconnected to the heart of Jesus Christ. So when I'm begging you to be one, it's not just for us, which we need you. It is also for you. Please hear that. There is a crisis that precedes the crisis, and the first crisis is in the church. And that's why Jesus is praying. His first prayer is not, God, save people. His first prayer is that God, his church, would be what? One. People, I understand how slippery this slope is. All it takes is the cares of the world taking you away one breath at a time for this to happen in your heart. I have mercy for it. But it's not okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. And we can't stay where it's comfortable. Christian friends, I had a guy say something to me, and another person said to me right after this morning early. See, we need to raise our accountability with each other. Because you're going to preach this today, and nobody's going to listen to you. That's basically what they told me. And I know that's true, because that's what I do, right? And you guys are used to that. Wah, 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 wah. Scripture says, by two or three witnesses, some of you that have the fire of Christ in you, all of you know when a brother has been starting to wax cold, amen? You know. It's time for you to leave your dorm room. It's time for you to go grab him by the shirt front and say, dude, if I have to drag you out of the snow, I'm going to drag you out of the snow. Because your life's at stake. And you may not believe it, but I see it. And I know that your lack of faithfulness, I could see your heart waxing. I could see you. The crisis in your life is no longer the crisis anymore of the lost. It is the crises that are happening. There's a difference. Some of you, all of us, need to help each other in this, because the cares of the world just come in. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen, right? I'm sorry, I just messed you up. That's not true. I did that intentionally, though. All the promises of God in Him are yes and amen. Amen? In Him. Some of you want me to leave this go, this whole calling thing, and just move on to the promises. You want promises. There's a reason I can't do that. If I give promises to people who are not hearing the calling of God, and not, it's not your crisis, it's not what you live for, I am just greasing the skids for you. What I mean by that is, just, you think of those young men who are just breaths away from eternity, not feeling it. Hearts will wax cold, that's it, you don't feel it. If I come and preach the promises of God to you, I'm just like taking a big grease gun, and you're already sliding. You're already on your way to hell. You're already on your way to a Christless eternity. You're already on, and by the way, a lot of people don't think it's salvific. It is. I'm just greasing the skids for you. I'm making it easier for you to slide without feeling a thing. In the latter days, Paul said, perilous times will come. People will look with itching ears for people to preach peace, peace. I'm quoting another passage now, when there is no peace. People will come and give you the promises of God when in reality they're not your promises if you don't have His calling. The enemy wants to not only shrink your heart, he wants to seduce you away from the calling of God in your life, and he wants to reduce you. He wants to reduce you, and he wants to bring your vision down from reaching people for eternity to just coping and paying the bills today and maybe raising good kids. He wants to seduce you away from a higher calling and make it a lesser calling. There's a deception in this. One of the things that struck me about those guys is that they were, even afterwards, adamant that they were going to be okay. And yet, here's the truth. You could stand at the edge of the timber, and every one of them, even the one that had come the furthest, was still within sight of the truck that they had left. And they had miles and miles and miles to go. I need to ask you that. Ask the Lord. Go before the Lord and say, Lord, am I still just in sight of the truck? this Christian walk of mine? Is this the abundant life? Am I bearing much fruit and bringing glory to you? Is your calling my life? Am I actually in this thing where I am doing such that when the heavens watch, they see you happening on this earth? Or in my Christian faith, am I still just within sight of the truck? And are you claiming to be a Christian because of the tracks in the snow? You know, hey, I had that event. I remember when I was at that place where I prayed that sinner's prayer. And I can point back to a date and time. But you're not walking with the Lord. Jesus said, he that will preserve his life will lose it, but he that will lose his life for my sake will give his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's the one that will find it. It will cost you your life. I cannot tell you otherwise. I cannot grease your skids. One holy calling bursts a holy crisis. And we are together in that. There's a fire together as we come together in one holy homothumadon prayer as we come together and there's an eruption. And I want to tell you today, the great enemy of that is your faithfulness and your lack of it. It's that simple stuff. Lawlessness. I don't have to be with them to do this. I don't have to be there. You know, Friday morning, I mentioned to the guys that the difference between faith and faithfulness is one letter in the Greek, and literally, it's just because there's a difference between what you're actively doing, excuse me. My point is simple. It's the same word. In this path of deception, they're not the same. People separate their faith, and they say, I know I'm a Christian because of what I believe. Scripture doesn't say that. Don't tell me what you believe. Show me with your faithfulness. The little book of 1 John says 28 times, this is how you can know you're a Christian. And every single time, it's saying what? That you love the brethren, that you walk faithfully in that you walk in the light. Faithfulness. When I am no longer faithful to that, what happens? My heart waxes cold. My heart waxes cold. I no longer feel and have the heart of Jesus Christ in me. Much like those young men. They started out, by the way, drunk, and they ended drunk. Now, what do I mean by that? Because they were certainly sober by the next day, but they were drunk. 2 Peter chapter 2. When that night happened, when they got in there and their truck battery was dead, if you had known what you were doing, you would have built a fire. You would have understood the danger. You would have built a fire. But they didn't do that. What they did is they started drinking. And then they crawled into the back of a truck. It was just a metal, just one of those little covers. And then they laid together on a metal bed together, almost froze to death right there. They were almost dead before they got up to try to walk out. But when they were drunk, they didn't make the right decisions the night before. But what I mean by they were drunk and then later they became drunk is this passage right here. Let me read this to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy, did I send you to Peter? Oh, that's awesome. That's why they didn't put up on the screen, because I didn't give them that. 2 Peter's good, by the way. And by the way, he does talk about being drunk in your mind in 1 Peter as well, but we're not going to go there. We're going to go to this one in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, right now, some of you might be thinking, whoa, wait, what are you talking about? People that are in opposition. Hear this, please hear this. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're what? Against me. And 1 John says, if you don't love them, you're going to hate them and you're going to murder them. You're going to go after them. So here's the deal. If you aren't one with us, it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of the clicks of the clock before you will actually be taken by the enemy, because when you're seduced and reduced, you're then going to get recruited. That's why I hate religion. you'll be deceived enough, you'll actually stand against the very body of Christ that God has asked you to lay down your life for. So please hear this. This is the same path we're talking about of hypothermia. But look what it says. That they may come to their senses is a Greek word that means that you may sober up from being drunk. What that means is the cares of the world take over your mind, and you are under the influence of those things, and you no longer feel and experience the heart of Jesus, but you're drunk. See, those guys were drunk that night. By the time we got to them, it wasn't the alcohol, it was the lie of hypothermia. I'm okay, because you don't have to be drunk to feel hypothermia. And hypothermia has the same lie to everybody. You know what it is? I'm warm. I'm great. There's no danger. Please hear this. The Bible warns us that through lawlessness and a lack of faithfulness and staying on, we will end up in a place where I'm fine. I'm good. I'm warm. You won't even feel the slide anymore. And if somebody preaches something like this, you got a choice. You can either repent or you're going to get irritated. I need to just read what I've written here. If you don't have his heart, if your crisis and his crisis and their crisis in heaven is not the same crisis, if you are not single-eyed, then you cannot be one with him or one with each other here. And if that's the case, you need to just take this from somebody who loves you. You are deceived. Your heart has waxed cold. And whatever you think about your Christian walk, you are deceived. And if you do not wake up, it is a very slippery slope. Ask yourself the simple truth. Did you wake up this morning and join Jesus, join those in the heavens, eager to join the saints here today in battle for souls? Did you wake up with the crisis in you and the calling burning in you? Is it a holy fire? If not, all that is true. All the heavens are one. The heart of Jesus is still there. It's still one. You're the one that's missing it. I can't grease your skids. I have to beg you before God, repent. Come to your senses. Are you still with inside of your truck? Your life has not been a journey of bringing great glory to God. You're still in sight of your truck. Listen, you can't get there from here. You've got to repent. 2 Corinthians 7:11. It's a passage that just really speaks to my heart. I have seen so many people find remorse but not repentance when it comes to this. Please hear this. A religious spirit is stinking hard to kill. You need to kill this religious spirit. You need to kill it. He contrasts here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow produces something. The sorrow of the world produces death. Look at verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you. This very first word is what you need. I was talking to somebody I love very much this week, asked them how I could pray for them. They told me, pray that I'd find my way back. I was leaping in my heart when he said that. Because that's exactly what it takes. There has to be the kind of repentance where we agree with God. We're humble and we say, God, I don't have your heart. That's not okay. That's not okay. And true repentance sees the truth. And what diligence, it's the word spudae. It's a combination of two really unique things. Spudae is where we get our word speed. But there's a reason everybody, almost all the interpreters, interpreted diligence. Speed and diligence are two very different concepts, but not when you understand what real repentance is. Real repentance means I will run. I don't care how numb my legs are. I don't care how hard my heart is. I am going to run to faithfulness. I'm going to run back to the first things. I'm going to run back and do the things that I'm called to do on a daily basis. I'm going to run to faithfulness. That's why it's translated diligence, but there's an urgency. You do not want to wait another breath, because every breath that you take in without it is a breath further and further away from the heart of God. If you're hypothermic, oh God, have mercy on us. Grant us repentance. And true repentance, when true repentance happens, there is diligence. People stay on. People, you don't understand something. I've watched so many storms hit people, and they will come for a little while and be faithful for a little while, and then they just go right back. And then another storm hits, and they come back, and then they go right back. Another storm hits, and they go, people, please, repent. Because true repentance, that's not the fruit of it. Get past remorse. Get way past it. Destroy a religious spirit. It's not okay if you're not one with us. Listen, what is greater than the crisis of your storm is the crisis of your neighbor going to hell. And it's got to be much greater. And I say that with all due respect. I say that with all due respect. There are people in this body. I just spent some time yesterday with Eldon dealing with the second round of chemotherapy. It's kicking his butt. It's hard. I get that. I know there are real life crises in so many people's worlds. But listen, we cannot be one until we have one singular overriding crisis that runs over that whole thing. Do you understand that? And see, when I have that crisis, then what I'm going through in my crisis makes sense. Because I know that whatever suffering he gives me here, when I have this going, this suffering is working to that end. Do we understand that? That means whatever I'm going through in this crisis right here, God is causing it to be a megaphone for me to share the glory of what Jesus Christ has done in my life. In other words, the overriding crisis that I need to reach people for Christ, it gets better when I have crisis in my life. But see, when all I have is my crisis, and I fold in on my family, and we isolate, and we huddle in our crisis little huddle, but we're no longer engaged in the calling of God, it separates me from the body of Christ. I want to ask you today to examine yourself. Are you staggering drunk? I mean that. The things and the cares of this world have taken your heart so far away, you don't have that crisis. You don't wake up in the morning saying, God, my neighbor needs Jesus. I want to gather with the saints. I want to come together with one because, God, our world needs to believe. Are you staggering drunk? Under the influence of the enemy, your heart waxed cold? Be very clear. You have to repent and run to faithfulness. There are three groups of people in this world. There are faithful believers to whom all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are in him, yes, and in him, amen. To all the faithful believers who have the heart of Christ, who come together as one, who know what it is to lay down their life for each other and be a part of the kingdom, there are those beautiful people. And then they're the lost who don't have a clue about the kingdom of God. They don't even know what Christmas is about. And then there are those who, of all people, the most deceived. Unfaithful believers to whom all the promises of God are just grease. Father God, I pray today that you would allow us, grant us, help us see where we're at. And God, I pray we would look past any religious spirits and we would look right into our own hearts and we would know what we were thinking in the shower. We'd know what we were thinking when we got up this morning. We would know where our energy lies. We'd know what was a real crisis in our life. We would know, God, before you, whether we had your heart, whether we had your mind, whether we were living your calling. And God, if we're not, I pray, God, that you would destroy religious spirits in this place. It's not okay. God, make us one. Because, God, you know my heart. I believe that if you make us one, the lost will believe and people will be saved. thy kingdom come in our hearts today. That will be done in our lives tomorrow. And I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite anybody that wants to take time to just come and pray together.